What would your world be like if you were in control, if you were God? The first thing that you would do, I would imagine, as all men would do, is you would abolish pain and suffering of any kind. You would have it so that you would never experience frustration or pain or suffering. Some of you, if you have, but sometimes you'd let other people be in that position too, but mostly it's that you wouldn't experience pain and suffering. But do you understand that's really what you want God to be? You want God to do that? You want God to abolish anything that is uncomfortable to you. You want Him to abolish problems. You don't want to be, we talk a lot about being in liberty and being free. Well, what that means, if you're in the world, is that you are without problems. You don't want anybody bugging you. What I used to do is I had my life structured so I was never around anything ugly. I lived in a high-rise apartment in Turtle Creek on the 23rd floor, and I'd come down and drive down the beautiful Turtle Creek Drive. I'd drive down to one main place, drive, park in the garage, go up to my office, which was real nice. And if I ever went out with anybody or went any place, it was only surrounded by people who I thought were of value. I would never, the idea of being around people who weren't of value to me was not even in my vocabulary. So I divorced myself from anybody and everybody that I didn't think was of value. And it succeeded for a time. For several years, I lived what would be called an idyllic life. I had a penthouse apartment on Turtle Creek. I had all the beautiful women that one could desire. I had respect of my peers, all of those good things. And I thought that was like good. And people would come and say, "Are you saved?" And I'd say, "Saved from what?" But salvation had no meaning. But that lifestyle is what most people want. But why then does God create suffering? Why are you in pain? Why don't things go your way? Why are you under strictures that you don't like? Why? Why did you fail? Why have you failed in relationships? Why have you failed in marriage? Why have you failed in success and finance or whatever it is that you've attempted to do? That's not a very just God to want to do that. God is all and in all, and He makes me do all these crazy things and I fail and nothing goes right, then something is wrong. Wrong with God. What most of us do, then we become believers and we say, now God's going to fix it all up, so I'll be around beautiful people. I'll only be around things that I like. I won't have any more pain or suffering. I'll be rich. God doesn't want us to live in that stinky part of town. If Christ were here, He wouldn't be driving a Volkswagen and living in an apartment. I think the fundamental reason that you fail, that your relationships are destroyed, is so that God will use that to reveal your shame. Because your whole life you've created these things, these constructs, these systems around you so that you don't ever experience or feel the shame that's inherent in you. You know, I know you all well enough, or most of you well enough, to know what your hot spots are with regard to shame. But they would never be revealed if you didn't fail, if you didn't hurt. And so, what is shame? What is shame to God? Shame is a direct attack on the revelation of Christ. It's a frontal attack by the God of this world to keep you from knowing the peace of God. If you are, I don't care if you've been a believer for 100 years, if you know all the right words, if you know all the right sayings, if you are shame-based, then for you Christ died in vain. Unless that shame is dealt with, you might as well have go out and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Now, shame, you know, we've talked before about the trespass offering covers the things that we're guilty of. So when you say that you're guilty of something. You stole some money. You weren't true to your spouse. You did something. You cheated. You lied. You did an act which caused you to be guilty of the trespass. But when you talk about shame, you're ashamed of yourself. That's a big difference. To be ashamed of self means that you believe that you're fatally flawed. That in your character, somewhere you believe that you are unredeemable, that you have so many, well, that you're fatally flawed, as we say. And so you're ashamed of self. And what, I'll explain, since she's not here, has been going through hell lately. And the reason is she's faced, her life is being dismantled, and she's afraid of divorce, and all of a sudden, all the things that she has built up around her to be successful, all of a sudden have all fallen apart. And she spent 2 days in total immobilization, where she couldn't even speak. She was mute. Shame had shut her up so completely that Christ's birth, death, resurrection was totally meaningless. I don't know if any of you have experienced that kind of thing, but you know, with shame, you don't, you bow your head, but you don't bow your head to pray. You bow your head to hide. Now, shame is rather, I mean, who knows, it may be many things, but the thing that came to mind, I wrote her a long, long letter, and the thing that came to her mind when she started talking about shame was, when she was 4 years old, her mother had this favorite color of lipstick. And that favorite, and her dad kept complimenting her mother on it. It was a wonderful thing. Her dad loved her mother in that lipstick, or so she thought. So here the four-year-old little girl goes into the, whatever, the vanity and gets her mother's lipstick. And she puts lipstick on, thinking now that when her father comes home, or daddy comes home, then she will love her as much as her daddy loves her mother. Well, you can imagine what happened. She went out to greet her father. Her father's first response is, "What have you done? Go in the house and immediately get that stuff off. Wash your face." She became eternally flawed. And it was a big, big deal. And so ever since then, she's been believing that she isn't good enough to satisfy her significant other, and her whole life has been a construct to prove that she had some worth. Now, I know you well enough to know that each of you have some similar thing, that you continually try to cause others to believe and yourself to ignore that you have some basic worth or purpose in life. But every time it happens, every time you think everything is going well, then boom, the Holy Spirit comes along and messes up your apple cart. Why? So that you can finally rid yourself of being shame-based. You understand, shame is the flip side of pride. They're the same thing. They're, both of them are self-consciousness. What is it that, what is your trigger point? What is it that causes you to go so totally into self that you feel you're fatally flawed? Have you any idea? Does anything come to mind for any of you? This pathological shame is a sense of being defective to the core, of not belonging anywhere, a feeling of not just of having crossed some unacceptable boundary, but having been born down in the pit. One of the crossfire spots that I've written is, will it be today? What shall unlock the death of your selfishness? Shall love songs from the earth herself awaken my love, my fair one? Shall a cup of cold water stir the remembrance in your heart of the garden where we walked and talked together? Shall the smell of a flower turn your head to my love, waiting to be received? Shall the icy hand of winter pull you toward my warmth and understanding? What shall it be, for I shall try all things to reach you? I will cry at your heart with tears of my rain, pound at your heart with the lightning and thunder of my storms, standing as the only light within your cavern of death, waiting, waiting, waiting for the confession of your shame and the breaking of your pride, that you might be set free and live. Pride comes because you are convinced that you're defective, and you make these things up so that you think you have a purpose. Now, shame is about self. Guilt is about something you did or that you should have done. For guilt, there's an easy solution. You confess it. For some retribution, maybe, or some you have to pay something back. And as in the spirit world, or in, for us as Christians, and the blood of Christ cleanses you from that guilt. But what do you do about shame? What do you do about it? How do you confess shame? What's the answer?
In my case, I wanted to kill myself.
That's right. That's one answer. Shame requires you to be nothing less than a different person. Understand? You have to be different than you are. That you not be ugly, that you not, that you have a different body, that you not be stupid, that you not be a failure, that you not be this, that there is, shame has to do with being, and guilt has to do with doing. But shame acknowledged and understood in yourself requires fundamentally that you be a different person. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Shame is the least understood, most least talked about thing in our society. And I know we're near the end because we're becoming a shameless society in terms of its public expression. What do you do about it? What's the answer to shame? The only real thing at the moment of the experience that happens to you when you're overwhelmed by shame is that you become non-existent. Understand that? When you're overcome by shame, you feel like you've lost the being, you've lost the issue, you've lost the self. And you try and struggle, and you make all these ridiculous offerings trying to prove to somebody, anybody, that you're really here. And you really have some value. And everybody, if they have any discernment, just laughs at you. That's what makes some of you so furious at me, because I ignore your shame. Why? Because your shame and the offerings you make is a direct attack on the revelation of Christ. It's nothing less than making the revelation of Christ meaningless. And some of you think that your sincerity in doing it will make the offering acceptable. Oh. You know what, in other words, for non-existent is, or non-existence, it's called visiting oblivia. It's called being immobilized. What are the words you say when you're in shame? I wish I could kill myself. I would. What's the irony about that, if you're in shame and thinking about killing yourself, you want to kill yourself, but make it done in such a way that nobody knows you did.
Or at least not make a mess.
I don't make a mess. People frequently say, other than the real sincere one of killing yourself, if you could find out a way to do it that nobody knew you killed yourself. You say, I wish I could call in a hole.
Robert's making an offer.
You say, I wish I could disappear. You know, you say all these things to hide, right? Now, I believe that shame is the reason for most of the violence in the world. It's the shame. It's the reason for spousal abuse, for wife beating. It's the reason for addictions. It's the reason for drug addiction. It's the reason for alcoholism. I also think it's the most important element of what's called depression. It's the source document for depression. Now, in past times, there has to be a certain amount of shame in order to have a society. Otherwise, everybody, you'd be like monkeys. You know. You know what monkeys do when you watch them in a cage?
They throw feces at you.
Yeah, plus, they masturbate.
What does that have to do?
If you didn't, if you weren't, if there wasn't an element of shame, that's what you would do.
Anywhere.
Anywhere and always.
In public hearing, not just...
Oh, like children.
Yeah, not just grabbing your feces and throwing it on the bathroom in private.
No, you do.
Yeah, but like little kids.
Okay, it's to be capable of an element of shame causes you to have some sense of modesty, to have some sense of character, to have some sense of nobility, to have some sense of honor. But it's the pathological shame that we're talking about that causes you to be shame-based. Now, deadly shame is unacknowledged. It is repressed. But the shame is there like a deformed body. It's some part of you that we organize our lives to keep that deformity hidden. See, the thing that I don't understand here is we've talked about shame for a long time here, but it hasn't worked. It hasn't produced the fruit of being freed.
It's hard to get at a lot of times. I know we've done shame things and stuff, but it's like this thing that does not want to be unlocked or whatever. I mean, even to think, try to think about it, it's like it's got its own aversion spells or something.
Each time we talk about this, I think about the thing about the light is in the world. With men or whatever it is, and men love the darkness more than the light. They don't come to the light because their deeds will be reproved. What you're saying, I know this. I don't even know what it is, but I know there's this huge stuff in me that I don't want anybody to know about, and I don't want to know about because it's so terrible. That's what I think.
Even if you hide the shame, you constantly feel a sense of anxiety. It follows you everywhere. Enter into a state of neediness as a grotesque infantile deformity.
I missed what you just
said. That's what's in you someplace, is a state of neediness. Like some thalidomide baby that you are convinced is your real self deep within. And if that is seen by anybody, you know for a certain that you will be rejected, abandoned, contemptuously dismissed. So I can preach to you all day about peace, and he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. I had to throw it off the porch just before last. No, I mean, he is so shame-based that he cannot listen, he cannot hear the gospel. And so all he can do is listen to these voices in his head. And so we made this agreement that he wasn't going to listen to voices in his head. This was on for 2 hours. So about 3 minutes later, he started telling me what he was talking to me about what his voices were saying. I said, okay, I'll make you a deal. From this point forward, I'll listen to my voices and you listen to your voices. And we'll act on it together. And almost instantly, started listening to the voices and started doing something to bug or say something about me. And I stood up really fast. And I said, okay, that's it. Now my voices are talking. My voices are telling me that I should break both of your kneecaps and crush your larynx. And I should maim you so that you will not, so you will be deformed from this point for the rest of your life. And I literally picked him up and threw him off. Okay, I want to listen to the voices. But he can't hear anything else. I mean, I hate to do that. 18 years I've been putting up with this. But he is so shame-based that the preaching never touches him. The shame is crippling. It's not just add-ons or accusations. It's not somebody calling you a wimp or a fag or a butch dyke or any of those. But that, it's crippling because you believe at your core that there is a being that is worthy of nothing but contempt. That's what you believe. All the preaching about Christ is meaningless. Because he can't say to the world, the devil and the flesh, to you, take your best shot. Because somebody's like even little shot would have you dancing around in your high place in 5 seconds. So you're of no value to God. And God is of no value to you because you believe that that shame is impenetrable. It's toxic and God can do nothing for it or about it. He knows nothing of it. He can't even think about it. What does God know about shame?
Is that the worm? I'm a worm and no man.
Yeah, let's go. Let's go to Matthew 15.
I know where you're going with this.
No.
Okay, Adam and Eve lived in harmony with themselves and each other and God. They lived in an atmosphere of dependence, trust, and truth. It says that they were naked and unashamed. Exposure. Nakedness, vulnerability, were absolutely no threat. But what happens to you? exposure, vulnerability, is the worst threat in the world. Because the Holy Spirit has brought you to a point but where you're naked but ashamed. So you run to the high place. You run to the trees and hide yourself in the trees. The trees are always the glory of man. In that place, you do anything. You make stupid jokes to avoid facing it. You do anything to avoid facing your toxic shame. You get nervous little laughter. You do anything. You smile. You act like you understand, but inside you have no idea what's going on. You do everything and anything to avoid facing that toxic shame because you believe there is no solution. Capisce? Okay. Is anybody, am I communicating at all?
Yes.
Now, the reason then you become automatically suspicious because you're convinced that if you've exposed yourself, if there's any self-exposure, then somebody's going to use it against you. And you start looking around and say, what do you mean by that? What does she mean by that gesture? Since you have a second agenda, you're convinced that everybody else does. Anybody thinking of anything in particular? Does bring up anything in your mind?
Oh, yeah. Oh. Heavens,
yeah. I can't say I remember, but I sort of gutturally or feel that, like, people would come over to visit, aunts and uncles and grandmothers and grandfathers would come over to visit, and it would be like my little brother, who's 2 years younger than I, would be the center of attention. And I would be invisible, or I would feel like I was invisible.
How did that make you feel?
Like there was something really wrong. Like there was something really wrong, like I was disappearing, like I was going to vaporize, and then I would try to do something about it. I would either try to...
And what would you do?
Sing and dance, or... put on an act, or make noise, or smack my brother, or then later I remember I would go off and I would like draw pictures and stuff, and bring them in and say, here, I drew a picture of you, isn't that wonderful? And they'd go, oh, that's wonderful, and I'd be the center of attention for about 5 seconds, and then it would go back to something other than me. I remember that.
Okay. You understand that that's still... controls you? So what does that do to the resurrection?
It doesn't exist. It absolutely denies.
How does that make you feel?
Like a thief, like a killer, like a liar.
Because you say the Lord has, when you're in shame, every time you hear, it's all over the scriptures, but every time you see in the scriptures with the comment, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, that's the buzzword for you to know that he's talking about shame. Because in shame, you believe that you have been totally forsaken. All right. What happened when, right after the Adam and Eve knew they were naked.
They covered themselves.
And they covered themselves and hid in the trees.
Naked. Leaves. Made aprons of leaves.
I was afraid, God says.
They didn't answer.
And they're primarily afraid of God. What happened then? Okay. Yeah, but what happened? What happened? What happened? What he did is, right after the fall, man blamed it on the woman.
The
woman blamed it on the serpent. That's another indicator. The instant that you're in shame, you must blame. You must judge. You must judge down. You must blame somebody. You must point the finger. And the evidence that you must, the evidence that for you Christ doesn't exist is that the minute you point the finger, you become a victim, and there's no victims in the body of Christ. Now talk to me about your marriages. The marriage, the reason that the woman is the helpmeet, the companion antagonist, and that they come against each other so that this toxic shame can be revealed and dealt with. But instead, it just creates more and more hiding because the marriages are just jokes anyway. The fruit of shame is a preoccupation with self. How do I look? Is my hair combed right? Or the fruit of shame is opposite. I'll show them. I don't care what I look like. Both of them are shame-based. Both of them are calculated to cover. And life is filled with strategies, agendas, plans, to try to give that meaningless life meaning. Strategies how to present themselves to this hostile world. And things, as I said, things and people always have in their minds and others speak. What did he mean by that? The other fruit of shame is terrifying self-doubt. The irony of shame is that hiding it only increases it. So by the time you reach old age, you're immobilized with it. Hiding it increases it, so that by the time you reach old age, your whole life is made up of lies that you tell other people. Go visit an old folks home. It's nothing but lies, lies, lies. They tell each other lies. What we must do somehow is we must be able to see through the lie that God and others will abandon us if they only knew. The reason you stay in shame is that you believe that everybody will abandon you if they knew. If they knew this deep, dark, grotesque thing that was in you. The only way out is a cross. Now, I don't know if we've ever studied this before, what I'm about to talk to you. It's pretty wild. The only way out is this cross. It trivializes it to say, well, it means my death. Because you don't know what the hell that means.
Right.
What does that mean? Oh, I had this long conversation with this female accomplice of Doug the other day.
What?
And I said, you don't know that, you just guess it. And so I said, look, Wendy, the only thing you have to do is pick up the cross. She looked at me with a straight face, believing every word she said, I've already done that. We must die daily. But what the first century dreaded most about the cross was its shame. We've lost that now. Now we wear them around our necks. The form of execution was reserved for the least worthy of respect in the society, for sexual abusers of children, for slaves, for petty thieves. That's the only ones who were crucified in the Roman Empire.
Do the other ones, just like
they had all kinds of ways. It was deliberately public, and thereby it heightened its disgrace. Now, the cross, the word cross, staros, in the Greek, but I don't know what it was in Roman or Latin, was a cuss word, and it could not be used in ancient Rome in polite society. The formula for sentencing someone to crucifixion was something like this: executioner, bind his hands, veil his head, and hang him on the tree of shame. And many times, the condemned prisoner, the prisoners were killed before they were crucified, so that even after death, they were liable to the shaming of their names and their families. And they were humiliated on the cross after death. And so when it says pick up your cross, it means accept and expose your shame. That's part of it. And if you don't have an environment to pick up and expose your shame, then you're not where you're supposed to be anyway. And it's exposed daily. Pick up your cross daily. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today, so that you never, ever, ever get by with being shame-based from this point on and forevermore. Hebrews 12 says that Jesus endured the cross by despising or disregarding the shame. How did he do that? Does this God... Before you go to Mark, we're in Mark, but go to Psalm 20. No, Psalm 22. You're supposed to be in Mark 15. I'm ashamed, so just shut up and go. Psalm 22. This is the crucifixion song. Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring or groaning. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, or they ridicule. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Job says it too. Job says of the Son of Man, he is a worm and no man. Now let's go to Mark 15. Care whether you believe I said Matthew 15 or not. We're going to Mark 15. Shame. He endured the cross by despising or disregarding the shame. But shame bound him. Read Matthew 15:1. Read it. First verse.
And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate.
Shame shut him up, made him mute. go to 2, 3, and 4. 2, 3, 4, and 5.
And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered unto him, and he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? That Jesus was so bound with shame for failing that he was mute. Shame makes us fear we will be rejected. Jesus is totally rejected. Read Mark 15, verse 13 and 14.
And they cried out again, Crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him.
Also go over to... Well, let's tell you what, just read, you finish through 5, start in verse 6. Remember, thou, we're thinking about how he was totally rejected of men. Not only was he, his parents thought he was crazy, his family thought he was crazy, his disciples have now left him. Now the chief priests and all those around him are rejecting him. Listen carefully. Read from 6 on for a while.
Now
read from 6 to 15.
Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?
Now remember, Pilate is talking to the assembled multitude who had come on the year of Jubilee to gain all their land back. There was approximately 6 million people here, according to Josephus. 4 days earlier, all of these people had hailed him as Messiah and sang Psalm 118 and laid the palm branches down as he entered in Jerusalem. Now, 4 days later, every single one is yelling, Crucify him, crucify him. He was totally and completely rejected. Every single voice, without exception, in Jerusalem, yelled, Crucify him. This garbage God that is preached and making Jesus out a physical hero specimen can do nothing for our shame. Do you see how they've trivialized the mystery? They've trivialized the suffering. Not, I don't care if they trivialize my suffering, even to the suffering of the people, but they trivialized the suffering of Christ. They made it meaningless because they made him this macho man that didn't experience the shame of failure, of rejection, of losing, of believing he was a worm and no man. Am I communicating to any of you?
That's just so different. It's almost like, man, can that be right?
If it isn't right.
No, I'm not saying that question. I'm saying it's such a shock to hear that over what I've heard for so long. God,
well, I'll tell you, one of us is right.
Well, I'm reminded all of a sudden of the theme where Haman goes, Who would the king delight to?
Who would the king delight to honor more than me?
I should be dressed in
put on the horse and march through the city and the people.
I should never have to drive a Volkswagen and live in an apartment. This is my worst nightmare.
I couldn't live.
This is terrible. I hate this place.
How do those people live like?
Oh, dirty, stinky part of town.
Roach infested.
Gang infested.
Rattle trap old cars.
Radio house.
It's in the ghetto. Parents are all upset.
The Lord didn't make those new cars for the devil's kids.
That's right. Preach it, brother. Can you see the power of this? And why nobody hears it?
Well, and you said that the earlier scripture about he despised or disregarded the shame, I just ignored it.
No. Let's go on.
And they cried out again,
crucify him. This is all the people who said a few little while earlier, you remember? And many believed on Jesus.
And he increased in favor with God.
He increased in favor.
And Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out all the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him.
Scourged.
Scourged him to be crucified.
Okay. Remember what we studied, that scourging.
Yeah.
It ripped the skin off his back so that his bones were exposed. His spinal column was exposed. His ribs were exposed. Now talk about... I mean, you can hear the mind talk.
This isn't supposed to be entirely long.
Okay. We are totally fearful that if we expose the shame, somebody like Ole will mock Harry. You're afraid you'll be mocked. I'll look at verse 16.
And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with hot purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews.
Here's this bloody, mewing animal. Blood covering him totally. Shaking from the cold. And they put a crown of thorns on. There wasn't enough blood. Well, keep going.
And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit on him. And bowing their knees, worshipped him.
Okay. The crown of thorns, when they smote him, it drove the thorns deep in, and the blood just spurted everywhere. Can you, hail, King of the Jews.
When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him away crucified. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Lucius, to bear his cross. And they bring him into the place of Golgotha, which
now, do you understand what he's doing? He's causing another to share in the shame. And bearing the weight of the cross. The shame of the cross.
Who's?
Place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull.
Place of the skull. I wonder why. Here's where you crucify him, right in your skull. Here's where you make him meaningless by living in that shame, and you crucify the Son of God afresh. There's no more. Can you understand? There is no more sympathy for your shame. It ends today. Forever over. No more excusing our little trips. It's over. You understand why? Can you stand how you totally and completely trivialize this incredible, mind-blowing experience of Christ? All of you. No more little self crap. No more little how am I? Oh, what about me? Oh, I'm here. Look at me. Somebody look at me.
And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it back. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them.
Now remember, what did they? How did they get his garments?
They ripped it off his back.
So what's the main fear of being... what's the main fear of having your shame shame exposed?
They parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves.
And it should say, by the way, it should say petty thieves there.
And with him they crucified two petty thieves, the one with the two's brother. The one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed at him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save.
Okay. Let's read the next verse.
Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him.
Yeah, it's funny, but it's like, it's not funny, but in the psalm and in this, the chief accusation, or the reason he's to be mocked is he won't do anything for himself. He can't do anything for himself. Right.
But it's not just won't. I believe at this point he couldn't.
Really?
So at this time, he was powerless. Now that'll destroy some of your theology. He had been so, up until then, he always could empty himself. He had the choice of either filling himself with self, which, I mean, that's, we're talking, when he filled himself with self, he was like God. Or of emptying himself. But now, after this massive amount of suffering and damage to the physical body, I think that the confusion and the point that was going on within him caused him to be powerless. And I'll prove it to you. Keep going. Well, I just said it was, but keep going. And the fear of being powerless, now the thing that happens, the next fear that just totally and completely overwhelms you, is the fear that you will be abandoned and left alone.
And even people, those people who are being crucified are like spitting on him even.
Right, now watch, keep going.
And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Why hast thou abandoned me? Do you understand how meaningless that would, for him to say that would be, unless he'd experienced it?
Right.
Now tell me about your shame. Tell me about something that he has completely and totally faced all of the darkness and blackness of the God of this world, and once more he's overcome it. How? By his resurrection. Now the resurrection isn't past, and it's going to be someday. The resurrection is tonight in each of you. He's here now. So you can just totally and completely, now you too can disregard the shame. He was completely abandoned. His enemies used shame in an attempt to destroy him. They succeeded. He was profoundly discredited. His mission was shown as a sham. His followers were scattered. He was a total and complete failure. Shame had the last word and defined him. And he and his words are scorned and cursed. Satan always tries us to get us to the resurrection by going around the shame, and thereby it makes us worthless to God. You hear me? Is anybody hearing me tonight at all?
Absolutely.
we desire to our detriment to hear that the resurrection obliterated the shame of the crucifixion. Now, that's why the resurrection has to be seen as now. That's why the only voice you hear is that he is come in the flesh. Do you understand that there's no way you can read the scriptures and not understand that the gospels see that Jesus' shame and his weakness was the preeminent revelation of God's power. Hear me. Stop the fucking acting, will you? We get down to reality and stop making this sacrifice of Christ of none effect. If you don't want to do this, hit the road. If you're going to continue walking in your own shame after you've heard what you've heard tonight, just leave. You're boring me. Let's live in this new life. Shame demanded that you have a new person. Well, it's happened. There's a new creation. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not you getting any better. It's you getting broken. It's you getting totally and completely busted. So you're broken bread. Stop the sickening self-justification in your stupid little offerings to me and other men. Now, no shame from this moment forward, however petty, however large, however just, however unjust, can ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And the cross creates a community of people who no longer are afraid of being defined and destroyed by their shame. When they can admit totally and openly their failures and show their neediness and weakness. That's the only people in the church, in the true church. Please, I beg of you, don't take what I said tonight lightly. Either understand it, or go someplace else where somebody feeds you your little egos. There's not enough time to play those games anymore. There's not enough time for you to be worried about yourself. There's not enough time for you to just play these little hide-and-seek games. Well, I don't think you're being nice, Ollie. Well, I don't care. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody have any response?
I just had a glimpse of when you said, you know, I've heard you talk about being shame-based before, but I've never realized how my base, the base of me was shame. And how that, for really anything to make sense, how that needed to be shaken. But when you said that it was Christ in you, the hope of glory, I realized there is no reason. Why would I want to take any thought for myself? Knowing that it is Christ within me, there needs to be nothing else.
That's right. So isn't it kind of stupid?
Yes.
Isn't it kind of stupid to think about whether somebody's done you wrong or not?
Anything. I mean, there's just...
Amen.
There's nothing more than just to love God and have fun.
That's right. No more concerned with activity. Simply concerned with receptivity. Who's in? Who's this life? It's Christ. Well, I see more and more of him.
I think at last I start to understand why Paul would say that the idea of rejoicing in tribulation or taking pleasure in testing... I can finally see that the perception that there is a tribulation, or the perception that there's a test, is the opportunity to be reminded, to see again that Christ has finished the course and has overcome it and it's done.
See, the cross
is
done
this.
Creates the I am.
Right. He's already finished the course. Take a big breath.